Not sure what that noise was a minute or two ago. We have had problems with the alarm this week. We had an alarm malfunction, and Aaron and I had to come out, and we had someone with the security system come out, and then the phone company, and even a fire truck came out, and firemen came up and said, "Where is the problem?" And I said, "False alarm." So I hope it's been taken care of, whatever the problem was. Curiously, in the section of Romans we're looking at this morning, Paul sounds an alarm in the middle of giving all these greetings. Turn to Romans 16 again. Last week we looked verses 1 to 16, all these greetings to the brethren with love and commendation. And then he kind of switches gears and issues a very severe warning in verses 17 to 19. And this warning is still in effect today, and we would be very well to be warned, because it wasn't just a danger then. Paul speaks in generalities, and those principles apply to us today. So look at Romans 16, starting at verse 17. "Now I urge you," and that's not just a little recommendation, this is pleading. "I urge you, I plead with you, brethren, take note of those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. They cause divisions, like broken relationships, church splits," is probably what he has in mind here, because unfortunately churches sometimes split for the wrong reasons. Troublemaker comes in, and that's what he's saying here. Look out for those that want to come in and disturb the peace and divide, kind of like in warfare, divide and conquer. Sometimes that happens in churches where someone has sneaked in order to take over. I'll give you a couple of cases. I knew of a church where it had enjoyed much peace, and then a person sneaked in, and after a number of months, actually well over a few months, a couple of years, he began to set people against each other and against the pastor and the elders against the pastor. It led to a church split, and then another church split. Unfortunately, the elders had not checked the man out. He had tried this in two other churches, and they showed him the door, but by the time he did his work in that church, the church had split and split again, and he wanted to take over. Then I'm thinking of another church that I knew about where a man came in. Seemed to be very spiritual. He came to Sunday school every morning. He came to the church service, the Sunday night service, the prayer meeting. Knew his Bible very well. And then he began to invite people to a little home Bible study he was teaching, and he didn't tell the pastor, the elders, about it. And then he began to share some unusual doctrines, and one of them was, we should all leave the churches and just go to these little home Bible studies that were sprouting out around the country. And he was giving them books, and then someone in that church went to him and said, have you told the pastor about this? Oh, no, 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 he wouldn't understand. Well, that person went to the pastor, showed him the books. The pastor looked into it and found out that was just opening the door to some very nefarious teachings. And then that one person that had contacted the pastor said, you know, he's brought up some strange views, and I found out he is advocating white supremacy as well. Well, when the elders found out about it, they confronted him and said, you're not welcome here, because we're on to what you're up to. That's what Paul is talking about here. People that cause these divisions contrary to sound doctrine. And he says, be on the alert and avoid them. He says they cause offenses. Word there in Greek is skandalon, which means stumbling blocks. Someone's running the race properly, and now they trip up because someone has brought in something that's unbiblical, and they go astray or they fall into sin. Brethren, the Bible urges Christians to treasure unity, to strive for unity in the faith and in peace and in truth. But some people, they stir up a hornet's nest. They're looking for a fight. I remember I was in a church as a member, and somebody came in, and one of these young men, they're kind of full of daring do, and he says, "I like to have a good fight." And I say, "Really now?" He says, "Yeah, I like to have a good fight. And if there's not one going, I'm going to start one." And I said, "Not here, buddy. We treasure peace in this church." Well, at least that guy showed what he was up to. But other people, they do it behind the scenes. The Bible warns about it. Proverbs 6:19 warns about those who sow discord among brethren. They'll set a man against his wife, children against the parents, members against the pastors, members against members. They're sowing discord. Paul says here, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, which they learned from Paul and from Peter and the apostles. In other words, people that sneak into a church or they come in and they're saying things directly contrary to the Bible. We're not talking about little secondary issues over which Christians can legitimately differ, but major issues that drive a wedge between churches and between the brethren. If they do it contrary to the Bible is our measure to spot them. Bible says we are to measure everything by the word of God. So if you hear about something, not necessarily in this church, but on the radio, television, internet, whatever, measure it by the word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Measure it by the word of God. And if they bring anything contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, stand your ground. So Paul is warning about these unnecessary divisions. Now I say unnecessary because the Bible says sometimes there are legitimate necessary divisions. Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is right before Paul discusses the Lord's Supper. In fact, it's in that very context. The Lord's Supper speaks of our unity in the faith, but then he mentions divisions. Back in chapter 1, he said some people are dividing over, saying, well, I want to follow Paul, or I want to follow Peter or Apollos. And Paul says, but don't we all follow the Lord Jesus? But look what he says on this in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be divisions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. There must be some divisions, but then other divisions are unnecessary and are harmful. Well, what would be legitimate divisions? Well, one obvious one is language. For example, here in Springfield, I know of the Chinese Bible Church. Imagine if the Chinese came here, or if we went there, it'd be the Tower of Babel all over again. So we divide because of language. There's also a Korean Presbyterian Church. Those are evangelical churches, but language makes a division. But then other people misunderstand this. There was a movement a few years ago by a group that started in China, moved to Anaheim, California, and began to promote an unusual view, saying there should not be individual churches in a locality. They should all be just one church. And it sounds good in theory, but just put that into practice in Springfield. We have, what, approximately 100,000 people in Springfield, not counting Chatham, Sherman, and so forth. And on any given Sunday, let's say, to be optimistic, maybe 20% of those people are in church. 20,000 people in one church. There's no place in Springfield that could hold them all, not even the high school stadiums or the Springfield Auditorium. And that's Springfield. What about Chicago or New York? One church to house a couple of 100,000 people? No, it couldn't work out. So that idea sounds good in theory, but it's wrong. I could give you other examples such as that. So Paul says there are some divisions that are necessary. There are some that are unnecessary. What are the necessary ones? The Bible tells us we are not to have anything to do with false prophets, heresy, cults. So those that say we should have great peace with anybody that says they're a Christian, does that include the Jehovah's Witnesses? How about the Mormons? Roman Catholicism. Bible very clearly and explicitly says, Galatians chapter 1, let those that preach another gospel be accursed. We cannot have unity with those that believe a false gospel. We're to separate from false brethren in heresy. On the other hand, we are not to separate from those that are true brethren, that believe the truth, even though we might differ on secondary issues. This principle is often misunderstood, even by some of our fellow evangelicals that will say, we should have peace at any price with anybody that says he's a Christian. And they get caught up in what's called the ecumenical movement, such as the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, or even a local council of churches here in Springfield. And they say, yes, we can have unity even with those that differ with us on primary issues like the Trinity, the resurrection, salvation by faith alone. They call for peace. But we say peace, yes, but not at the price of truth. We cannot compromise one to protect the other. So we are called on to separate from those that deny the gospel. Sadly, there are those that are in the evangelical movement that believe the gospel, but they, for some strange reason, they unite with those that do not believe the true gospel, and they separate from those that do believe in the true gospel. That's very sad. So they separate from us. Brethren, we need to keep the unity of the faith with all true believers, but with only true believers, not with those that, as Paul warns about here, teaching contrary to the word of God. They preach a false gospel, and we cannot have unity with them. That's why Paul sounds the alarm here. We are, on the other hand, to treasure true unity with all true believers, not just within our local church, but true believers in other local churches. And praise God, there are many here in Springfield, Illinois, in other good local churches here, and in other parts of the country and around the world. And we can set aside secondary differences on the millennium, on baptism, even on Calvinism and Arminianism, Pentecostalism. These are secondary issues. And we can treasure fellowship with believers with whom we have secondary disagreements. But we cannot have unity with those that have primary disagreements. Here's what we say in our church brochure. Our church is not affiliated with any denomination. We are privileged to share fellowship with all who truly love our Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not say everybody that says he is a believer truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot love him if you don't know him, and you cannot know him if you preach a false gospel. We cannot have fellowship with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, or Roman Catholicism, or liberal Protestantism. They believe a false gospel, and therefore they promote wrong division and wrong unity. They do not truly love our Lord Jesus. This is a serious warning the Bible lays down. And it takes biblical wisdom to be able to follow this alarm and not naively say, well, we'll just have peace and love all around with anybody and everybody. That's just what the troublemakers want. They will take advantage of the naive, loving Christian that doesn't know any better, as we will see. Look at verse 18. Go back to Romans. Verse 18 says, and he is not, obviously, he's not talking about Christians. He says, these are such that do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, they're clever. And with this flattering words, they deceive the naive Christian that means well. Paul begins by saying they're not serving Christ. They use Christ for their nefarious purposes. And they use Christians for their selfish gain. They're serving, it says here, their own belly. In other words, their own physical desires. 2 Timothy 3:6 warns about people like this that not only come into the church, but they worm their way into the homes of, it says, women that are loaded down with lusts and they take advantage of them for immoral purposes. Philippians 3 uses this similar phrase. Listen to what it says. Many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They pretend to be spiritual, but they're simply carnal and physical, but they can talk a good talk, and people fall for it. It says here, by smooth and flattering words. They often occupy the pulpit. Very eloquent, very poetical, sound very intellectual. Sometimes I'd rather hear a preacher that mangles the English language, but you know what he says is truth, rather than someone that sounds so eloquent, but he's preaching poison. And there are people like that. Book of Proverbs warns about smooth and flattering words that people use for wrong purposes. Men know how to use that with certain women to get their lust satisfied. And other people do this in other ways. Preachers will do this when they bring in their heresy for their nefarious purposes. For example, the preacher that says, I never want to ruffle anybody's feathers, never step on anybody's toes. And so whenever they preach, it's always to make you just feel good. You've seen them on TV. Maybe you've even seen them in churches. And they always say, it's all about you. And they start fluttering their eyelashes in a certain smile. And you know this kind of preachers I'm talking about. And they say, you've got this great potential and you can do it. And they build you up with flattering words. And they don't dare tell you about sin and repentance. Smooth, flattering words. They stretch the truth 100 different ways. Half-truths and whole lies and selected omissions. And they're very clever at this. And unfortunately, people fall for it. They did in Paul's day. Colossians 2:4, Paul warns about the philosophers and said, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. They say things and make you think, you know, maybe he's right after all. And it's not just the words and their arguments, but the way they say it. And they can look so persuasive and so nice. But they're dangerous. Psalm 55:21 describes him and says, the words of his mouth are smoother than butter, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, yet they were like drawn swords. Very deceptive, and people fall for it. 2 Peter 2:3 describes him, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. It's like in other areas, there are con artists. Maybe you've heard about this in the news recently about trying to stop scammers on the internet and on telephones. You know, they phone you up and pretend to be from a charity, especially after a disaster. I can guarantee you right now the people hitting the phone bank saying we're collecting to send money and aid to the Bahamas after the hurricane. And people fall for this. They'll knock on your door pretending to be from the Red Cross and other things. Look for some credentials, people. They're in it for the money. Scammers. I bet there are people in this congregation that can say, I fell for one of those. They seem to be so legitimate. I got an email or a phone call. They're like TV actors pretending to be something that they're not. And not just TV actors, but unfortunately, many of them are on television. A lot of the television preachers, not all of them, there's still a few good ones on Christian television. But sometimes when I travel, just out of curiosity, I turn on Christian TV. And I'm not only amazed, I'm disgusted. I'm saying, can anybody see through this guy? He's so obviously a false prophet. He's as bad as the spammers and the scammers on the internet. How does anybody fall for that? But people do. They're out and out charlatans. Can you spot them? Some of them it's so easy to spot. Other ones they're very clever. They've been doing it for a long time. Some of them it's so obvious they're in for the money. I'll give you an example. I don't have to name names because there's so many of them. They'll say, God wants you healthy and he wants you wealthy. And the way to get those promises is by faith. And all you have to do is prove that you have this faith. And of course, it's kind of like playing the lottery. You know, people, studies have shown the people that play the lottery and the slots, the most of the people that can afford the least, but they have a stack of bills. And they say, you know, if I just buy a lottery ticket or go put a, you know, a quarter in a slot machine, then I can have all my money. In other words, the most desperate fall for this, and they're naive. In the same way, the people that are desperate, they're in bad health, they're unemployed, they're poor. And they say, but this television preacher says if I have enough money and prove it, then I'll be healthy and wealthy. And then the preacher says, I've got them, and here comes the hook. Now you show your faith by planting the seed. The seed of faith, and a false prophet of Tulsa, Oklahoma, popularized this 50 years ago. You prove your faith and you increase your faith, like putting more quarters into the slots. And the more faith you give with this give, and you prove your faith by giving money to support God's efforts. And by the way, here's our effort. You know, if you send in money here, that's what they're after, your money. They're swindlers, they're charlatans, and people fall for it. And unfortunately, the people that fall for it the most are not only the most naive, but the most desperate. People that are very sick with cancer, a little child that's dying, and the parents send the money to some false prophet on television. There's a time for righteous indignation on this. When I lived in Dallas, one of the mega church pastors was a master of this. Then it came to the attention of one of the journalists on the local newspaper. They found out that they were just opening the envelopes and throwing the letters aside and saving the money and sent out a form letter. And the one that really broke the back of this false prophet was they had sent a letter to a person in East Texas. A woman was saying, would you pray for my husband? Here's my seed gift to you. Pray for him. He's got severe cancer, stage 4. Pray for him. And somehow it got delayed in the mail, so they sent him a form letter which this false prophet had signed and said, God has told me that your husband has been healed. By the time she got the letter, he had already died 2 weeks earlier. And they sent the money to him and he kept it. Such things have been multiplied by the thousands. That's what Paul is warning about here. They serve their own belly, their own bank account. And sometimes they glory in this. Used to be that they'd cover up and say, well, I'm living a poor life. Now they brag about their mansions, their yachts, their Rolls Royces. They say, you too can be rich like this. How are they rich? By manipulating people and stealing from them, as it says here, flattering speech, deceiving the needy and the gullible. It says they deceive the hearts of the simple, the poor, the well-meaning, but the naive Christians that don't know any better. They're like con artists. Now, I'm not talking about those that actually believe this. I'm talking about those that know that it's not true. Notice it says here they take advantage of the well-meaning that don't know much better. Proverbs 14:15. The simple person believes every word, but the prudent person considers his steps. I remember my late grandmother, bless her heart. She had a heart of gold, unfortunately a bigger heart than her mind. And she, in her 80s, she became somewhat naive. And she'd watch Christian television, and there was a preacher. She says, oh, Kurt, he's so good. And I said, well, what does he preach? Well, I don't really follow what he preaches, but look at him. He gets so excited, he waves his arm, and he starts doing this little dance with the music. Oh, he's a real preacher. I said, but what does he say, Grandma? Well, I really don't know. She was naive and well-meaning, but she's caught up in this game. So Paul here sounds the alarm, and so do I. Dear brethren, Paul said, with tears, I beg you, have discernment. It's not just on television and the internet, but it sneaks into churches. Have discernment. Test them by the Bible. Don't just say, well, listen to the smooth talk. Oh, he's so handsome. He sounds so nice. Or she sounds so nice. Test it by the Bible. Now, I'm not speaking about what some Christians call well-intentioned dragons. That's an interesting phrase. Well-intentioned dragons would be Christians that are true Christians, but they get carried away into legalism or something like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people here that are not well-intentioned, but they are dragons. They're not true believers. 2 Corinthians 12 says they are false brethren. In the New Testament times, that would be referring to the Judaizers or the Gnostics or the Antinomians. Have you ever read through the Bible? The Old Testament over and over and over again warns about false prophets. New Testament, false teachers. Jesus said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And we're warned about them repeatedly. Let me show you another place. Turn back to 2 Corinthians this time. Chapter 11, as strong as my words are, there are nothing as strong as the prophets, the apostles, and our Lord Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. And this isn't just referring back then. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 15. Therefore, we'll go back to verse 14. No wonder. I go back a few verses. I wrote the wrong reference. Verse 12. What I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. What he's saying is, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Hi, I'm an angel from God. And he says in the same way, he's got his ministers, the ones that work for him, just like Christ has his apostles, Satan has his false apostles doing his dirty work. And it says here, they transform themselves. The word there means they masquerade. They put on a good show. Jude 3 and 4 warns about them. It says that they sneak in unawares. And they need to be recognized. They are spiritually dangerous. Am I clear enough this morning on this? I am not exaggerating. I feel like a parent that is sitting down with your little 5-year-old child and giving them a very strict warning. Some of you parents have had to do this. Maybe one of your children says, Mommy, there's a nice man down the street and he keeps giving us candy. Says he has a little pet dog he wants us to meet. He's inviting the children. And he says to the children, don't tell your parents. And you parents, you see red lights and say, now, honey, stay away from that man. I checked him out on the internet. He's a registered offender. Oh, but Mommy, he's so nice. Stay away from him. He's no good. But that little child is naive. A lot of Christians are naive too. They fall for this, and these charlatans know it. That's why I plead with you. Be on your guard. As Paul says here, spot them. Avoid them. They take advantage of Christians that simply say, well, just treat them with niceness. That's not how Paul does. It's not how the apostles did or our Lord Jesus. Treat them severely here. Sadly, we've had to deal with a few people. I remember one church I served. There's a man, I told you this story, he sneaked in trying to get money out of the church. But he did it very cleverly. We checked him out, found out he had been to prison twice for scamming churches. We showed him the door. And then there's another church, and I was part of the leadership. A man came in, and he dropped a few hints. We checked him out, found out he was a sexual predator, and we said, you better go, mister. If you ever show your face back here again, we're calling the cops on you. We're on to you. It's that serious. Sadly, even at this church here in my 24 years, We've had to ask two or three people to leave. You're not welcome here. We checked them out. We spoke with them. Found out they were up to no good at all. Shepherds have to protect the sheep. And that's why Paul gives this severe warning here. It applies to charlatans that are in it for money or sex, or to simply preach false gospels. If someone showed up here and tried to promote a dangerous, diabolical heresy, we'd stop them. And some of them seem to have no shame about this. A few years ago, we caught one at our Bible conference in the lobby handing out literature. We read it. I had to take the man aside and said, "That's enough of that. There's the door." The gall of the man in our own church at our Bible conference. But most of them were not that obvious. So it applied to any kind of false teaching, not secondary issues, but primary issues. The cults, Roman Catholicism, liberal Protestantism, or much others. Even those that would profess on a stack of Bibles, they are solid evangelicals. And they would be 99.99% true. But they bring in that one drop of damnable poison. And people get swayed because they say, "Well, he's right on so many of these other things." Test it all by the Word of God. Can you spot them on your doorstep or on TV or on the internet or in their books? Or when you're out of town on vacation, you say, "Hun, let's go visit this church down the street there," and you listen to the preacher. And after a while, you say, "You know, it was kind of funny, something he sang. I can't put my finger on it." Can you spot it? Do you have that discernment to weigh it by the Word of God and to be able to spot the poison? Paul commends the Romans. Go back to Romans, Romans 16. We conclude with verse 19. He says, "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." He commends them. He says, "I want you to be wise. You are obedient, you are the true believers, but be wise." And he's echoing what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And elsewhere Paul said, "In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So he says, note them. Be able to identify them. In these verses he uses the Greek word skopos, from which we get the word scope. You scope them out. When I used to go hunting, I'd put a scope on top of the rifle and you could see the target in the crosshairs and it would enlarge it. You would know just what you're aiming at. We should be able to identify those that Paul is warning about. And what do? We avoid them, he says. Avoid their churches, their websites, their TV shows. Do not support them. Stay away from them as you would from a rattlesnake or a blackwood spider. In fact, I would say even more so, because those animals can poison your body. But these false prophets would poison your soul. It's a special responsibility of the elders in this church to protect the sheep in this area. Pray for us. It's a heavy burden. We don't want to overreact. We don't want to underreact. We need to be wise. And why do I plead with you in thunder on this? It's because we love you. Just like you parents love your children. And you would warn them about certain dangers, drugs and certain other things. You'd warn them. That's why Will and Dell and Steve and I, we would beg you, please have discernment. Because what Paul said then applies to us today. We say this because we love you. Brethren, be wise and be forewarned. And the only safety is to be found in the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, your word gives both tender encouragement and strong warnings because you love us. Paul loved the Romans and he greeted them, but he also warned them. Father, give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to know the truth, to love it, and to hold on to it, and also to be able to spot poison by the measure of your word. Give us this discernment, Father, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.